You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, a radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I am Pastor Ron Barnes, minister of the Heritage Free Presbyterian Church, located in the Hart Highlands area of Prince George. We are at 4020 Balsam Road. I cordially invite you to visit our services. We have morning service at 11 a.m. and evening service at 6:30 p.m. Our first hymn is Trust and Obey.
The message for today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 31. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. The beginning of his reign seemed very promising. However, Saul disobeyed the Lord on many occasions, and this led the Lord to replace Saul with David. How did Saul drift so far away from the Lord? Why did his life end in such tragedy? The title of the message is The Burning of King Saul, The End of a Tragic Life. We can learn many important truths from the life of King Saul. I trust that as you hear this message, the Lord will bless it to your heart. But before the message, another hymn, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and Christ be no more, and the Lord break his head on mountain fire.
1 Samuel chapter 31, one of the most tragic chapters in the Bible. King Saul and his army were badly defeated by the Philistines. Saul's heir and David's best friend, Prince Jonathan, was killed, as were two of Saul's other sons. Hard-pressed by Philistine soldiers, King Saul was wounded, unable to escape, and afraid of being captured and tortured by the enemy. Saul urged his armor-bearer to kill him. Afraid, he refused. So Saul fell on his own sword and died. Seeing this, his armor-bearer did the same. This double suicide was one of only five suicides recorded in the Bible. Now, seeing the battle lost and their king dead, the Israelites in the region abandoned their homes and their city, which the Philistines then occupied. The Philistine soldiers found Saul's body. They cut off his head and strung his body outside the city wall for all to see. This was too much for the men of Jabesh, whom Saul had rescued many years ago from a horrible fate. They journeyed through the night and removed the headless bodies of Saul and his sons from the city wall. If they had been caught, they would certainly have been killed. They escaped to Jabesh, however, burned and buried them and performed a proper funeral for Saul and his sons. How did Saul sink so low? Why did his life end in tragedy and ruin? The title of my message is simply The Burning of King Saul, the end of a tragic life. Let's look first of all at Saul's promising start. Saul's first real test as king came when the Israelite town of Jabesh was under attack by the Ammonite king Nahash. The people of Jabesh, recognizing their defenseless situation, offered their surrender. But cruel Nahash would accept their surrender only if every man in Jabesh allowed Nahash to gouge out his right eye. And he wasn't my kind of graceful king here. And he says a king who wanted to show terror and horror to the people that he conquered. So he made an agreement, or he said to them that, I will accept your surrender only if you allow me to gouge out your right eye. Well, a Bible commentator writes about this man. Nahash was probably leveraging his anticipated victory, reasoning that if the Jebusites tolerated this, no other Israelite town would have the morale to resist him. So what he was doing was he was trying to use like shock and awe. He was trying to use a tactic that not only would send fear among those in Jabesh, but in all the surrounding cities, so that when word got to all these other cities what Nahash did, everyone would be terrified and scared of this tyrant, this ruthless ruler. So the people of Jabesh requested 7 days to recruit an army, agreeing to submit to Nahash's condition if they were then still unable to fight. So with the taste of future effortless conquest rich in his mouth, Nahash agreed. Saul reacted like a true king, treating this as a national emergency. He immediately slaughtered the oxen he had on hand. He cut them into many pieces. He placed the pieces in the hands of his servants and supporters. He sent them to every city and town in Israel with this message: if you don't want this to happen to your cattle, report for military duty now. Shocked by this startling mode of communication, the men showed up totally united against King Nahash. Learning of their coming rescue, the men of Jabesh were thrilled to hear the news that King Saul and the Israelites were coming to our rescue. So they slyly repeated their message to Nahash that if no rescuing army came, they would submit to his cruel demand. Yet they knew that there was an army on its way to save them from this cruel king. Now King Saul divided his army into three divisions and surrounded the Ammonite army during the night. Toward morning, they attacked.
apparently catching the enemy by surprise. They routed them so completely that by afternoon, what survivors were left were so scattered that no two were together. And Jabesh was rescued. Naturally, the nation was elated with this victory. They held a second coronation ceremony for Saul, at which Samuel retired from office and Saul assumed day-to-day leadership of the nation. Samuel preached a great sermon admonishing the people to be faithful to the Lord under their new king. At Saul's original coronation, certain people had opposed his appointment as king. Today, however, the entire nation came to be Saul's supporters, and they called for the death sentence against those who would oppose Saul earlier. But before anything could be done, Saul nullified their verdict, saying no one would be put to death during the celebration of a great victory given by the Lord. The people of Jabesh never forgot their debt to Saul. Decades later, as we've read in 1 Samuel 30, when Saul was killed in battle and his body desecrated by the enemy, the brave men of Jabesh risked their lives to retrieve his body and give him an honorable burial. So what a start, what a promising start King Saul had. A national hero, a man who was very humble, a man who had a chance to have these men who didn't support him before put to death, and yet he graciously spared their lives and did not want that to interfere and take away from the glory of the Lord and from the victory. From this chapter in Saul's life, you would think that bright days were ahead for this king. Have you ever felt threatened like the Jebusites by an enemy far superior and stronger than you? The enemy of sin, the enemy of the world, the enemy of Satan all wage war against the souls of men. And sometimes, I know I do, I feel there's almost a hopelessness that comes upon me. I'm so weak, I'm so defenseless, and this enemy that is against me so strong, what options do I have? What recourse do I have? Who can I turn to rescue me from my enemies? Who shall deliver me from such powerful and cruel taskmasters? And the answer is Jesus Christ. It's Christ who, when we feel hopeless, when we feel surrounded by the enemy, when we feel the darkness of the oppression of sin and Satan in this world coming down upon us, we can turn to Christ. And Christ is the one who appears and fights for us. It's Christ who scatters our enemies. It's Christ who comes and saves the day, if you will. And as I thought about these men and women in Jabesh, how they were rescued, what a picture of the work in person of Jesus Christ. And here Saul, you could say, is Christ-like in his actions, in his desire to see these people saved. And oh, how we, as God's people, must trust in the Lord when the enemy is coming down upon us in all of his array and all of his forces. When it seems hopeless, when it seems like we don't have any way out, we need to look to the Lord. And the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will rescue us. The Lord will save us from all of our enemies. Hallelujah. We have a great Savior who will come and rescue his people from their enemies. So what a promising start Saul had as Israel's first monarch and king. Well, let's consider, secondly, Saul's terrible miscalculations. Saul's terrible miscalculations. From the very start of his reign, Saul had the perfect opportunity to be the benchmark by which all future kings could be measured. All he had to do was to seek the Lord wholeheartedly, obey his commandments, and align his will with that of God's, and his rule would have been a God-honoring one. However, like so many others, Saul chose a different path and strayed away from God. It wasn't long before King Saul abandoned the Lord, and from there his deterioration was continuous. Failing to keep the momentum of the victory at Jabesh-Gilead, Saul disbanded the army. keeping only 3,000 troops active, the Bible tells us. With a third of this tiny force, Saul's enthusiastic son, Jonathan, attacked Geba, a well-equipped Philistine outpost deep in Israelite territory. Realizing how the Philistines would react, Saul ordered another draft, probably hoping to amass an army as big as for the Jabesh battle, about 330,000 men. Now the Philistine reaction was swift and strong. They assembled a massive army as well, equipped with 3,000 chariots, invincible against Israel's foot soldiers. Now the Israelites, lacking a metalworking industry, weren't even equipped with swords or spears. They were badly outmatched in both numbers and equipment. The prophet Samuel had made arrangements to meet Saul at a certain time to offer sacrifices and ask the Lord's blessing on this military venture. Many times before, God had given his people great victories, even when they were similarly outmatched. But as the time passed, Israel's soldiers, seeing the brewing crisis and the king's worried state, began to abandon the cause. They began to become anxious. So they started leaving in waves. Well, Saul, seeing his army evaporating before his eyes, panicked. Rather than trust the Lord for victory, he decided he needed to stop the loss of manpower. So without waiting for Samuel to arrive, he offered the sacrifices himself, an act prohibited by the Lord's law. And just as Saul was finishing the sacrifice, Samuel arrived. Saul tried to make excuses for his violation, but Samuel replied that because of Saul's disobedience, the Lord would remove him from being king, replacing him with a man after God's own heart, which we know was King David. See, Saul panicked. He became so anxious about the circumstances and the situation. He was looking at it from an outward fleshly perspective. He saw all his men leaving him. And he said, how can I stop this bleeding? How can I stop this desertion? I've got to do something. I've got to take things into my own hands. I've got to use my wisdom. I've got to use my resources to stop this. So he did. It cost him his kingdom. He didn't come before the Lord as a spiritual man. He came before the Lord as a fleshly man. He was relying on the might of his men to save the day. He was relying on the strength of his army to bring victory rather than the arm of the Lord. And anxiety is such a terrible thing for us to confront with in our lives. We become anxious over things, don't we? I know I do. Circumstances change or things happen where the situation becomes grim and bleak and it seems like, what am I to do? So instead of seeking the Lord, I start relying on my own wisdom. I start trusting in my own understanding. And I find myself, the situation becomes worse. And I see myself in a worse position than I was before I became anxious. In the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, exhorts God's people to do this. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes comments on this verse here in Philippians. He says, be careful for nothing means be not anxious or solicitous about the things of the present life. The word used here does not mean that we are to exercise no care about worldly matters, no care to preserve our property or to provide for our families. That would be wrong. But that there is to be such confidence in the Lord as to free the mind from anxiety and such a sense of dependence on Him as to keep it calm. There is nothing which pertains to body, mind, estate, friends, conflicts, losses, trials, hopes, fears, in reference to which we may not go and spread it all out before the Lord. And King Saul didn't do that. He panicked. He became impulsive. He became fleshly. And he took things into his own hands. And oh, what a terrible miscalculation. King Saul relied first and foremost on manpower and not on the Lord. And this terrible miscalculation cost him his kingdom. Saul's first disobedience led later to Saul's foolish order. Listen to what Saul does now. So many soldiers had fled that Saul's army numbered only 600 men. Even with his sacrifice, even when you look at what he did, it didn't help people from deserting his ranks. He only had 600 men to fight the Philistines. So his son Jonathan took one man and set out on his own, not sure what their mission was to be. They just wanted to go and kill Philistines. So they came upon a small Philistine outpost of about 20 men and decided to attack it, seeking the Lord's help. And the Lord did help them. An earthquake struck, throwing the Philistines into panic. The attack was successful, and Philistines at other nearby posts, fearing the earthquake and hearing the cries of Jonathan's victims, were similarly thrown into panic. Now, King Saul sprang into action. In those days, a priest could communicate with God. Therefore, Saul began asking his priest to consult the Lord. But the situation was urgent, and he again foolishly decided he couldn't afford to take the time for the priest to seek the Lord. So just in the previous battle, Saul considered military considerations more important than having God's aid and help. So canceling his call to the Lord, Saul sent his tiny 600 force directly into battle, compounding his foolish decision by calling the Lord's curse on any of his men who stopped fighting to eat before sundown. As a result, his men, weak with hunger, were not fighting at their best. However, the earthquake and Jonathan's assault had put momentum on the side of Israel. Ultimately, the Philistines were defeated in spite of their vast superiority. However, during the day, Jonathan had stumbled onto a honeycomb. Being hungry and having been absent during the announcement of his father's curse, he stopped a moment, ate some honey, was refreshed, and continued fighting. When evening came, the soldiers paused to eat, and then Saul proposed that they resume the fight during the night before the surviving Philistines could escape. Saul's priest suggested they consult the Lord this time, and Saul agreed. They called on God, but God did not answer them. Saul rightly assumed God kept silence because someone in the army had broken faith, that had eaten. Again, following their custom, they drew lots to find out who was the violator. God arranged for Jonathan to win this lottery. Saul demanded that he confess his violation. By now, Jonathan realized his father had called on the Lord to curse anyone who ate before sundown, and Jonathan confessed he had snacked on honey. Saul pronounced the death sentence on his son, but the soldiers violently objected, realizing that Jonathan's courageous attack had sparked the day's great victory. Jonathan was rescued. But because of Saul's foolish management and terrible miscalculation that day, the military momentum was lost. The army withdrew and the invading Philistines were not expelled from the land. We see later that Saul graduated from ignoring the Lord to outright disobedience to the Lord. So we see two major miscalculations that Saul committed. Notice a third miscalculation that Saul commits later on. This is dramatically seen in how he dealt with Amalekite King Agag. The Amalekites were long-standing enemies of Israel, being distantly related by their ancestry to Esau. They attacked Israel shortly after the exodus of the nation from Egypt, and their eventual destruction was foretold by Moses in Exodus 17. Well, the Lord's command to Saul was, attack the evil Amalekites, destroy them completely, taking no survivors and no plunder. Saul was commanded to utterly destroy these heathen people along with their livestock. Again, he failed to obey the Lord. He spared the king Agag, and also the best of the livestock. When Samuel arrived on the scene, the king boasted, I performed the commandment of Jehovah. It's a phrase that literally the prophet inquired, what means then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you obeyed the Lord, then why do I hear these animals in the camp? Samuel then uttered the famous declaration, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. this was a very proper answer to and refutation of Saul's excuse. Is not obedience to the will of God the end of all of our religious practices, rites, ceremonies, and sacrifices? God has no delight with superficial sacrifices which are designed to be a substitute for humble obedience. Human wisdom is not a proper exchange for divine revelation. And Saul's actions were beginning to be a real index to this man's character. He was consistently disobeying the Lord. He was consistently rebelling and doing things in his own strength. And Samuel then, at this time, when Agag was in his presence, demanded his sword, which was brought to him. His appropriate words were addressed to the Amalekite king Agag. As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless. And he killed him, as the Lord had told Saul to do. Samuel went home, grieving deeply for a long time over Saul and his inevitable downfall. They never saw each other again. You see this consistent pattern of Saul's miscalculations. And these miscalculations were just a revelation of what was in this man's heart. Here was a man who was not consumed with the Lord, but here was a man that was consumed with himself. Here was a man who was being driven by sin and by rebellion against the Lord. And because this was what was driving this man, this led to terrible miscalculations in this man's rule and in this man's reign over the people of God. And obedience, brethren, is so important when it comes to following the Lord. We must, as God's people, learn to submit and obey the revealed Word of God. We must ask the Lord to give us hearts that obey rather than hearts that perform the duty, perform the sacrifice, perform those outward, external things. Those things must be produced from a heart that is submissive and obedient to the Lord. And here we see Saul was not. Saul miscalculated the consequences of disobeying the Lord. And the Lord brought great judgment upon Saul and his people and his family. So we see these two chapters in the life of Saul, the promising start, the terrible miscalculations. And all that the Lord might teach us in this study of Saul to take seriously to follow the Lord. Because if we don't follow the Lord, if we don't obey the Lord, then there will be consequences. The Lord will come. And if we are His children, then He will chastise us. He will discipline us. Oh, that God would give us that submissive heart, that we might learn from Saul the importance of obeying the Lord the first time.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak. I am Ron Barnes, pastor of the Heritage Free Presbyterian Church, located in the Hart Highlands area of Prince George. I warmly invite you to visit the church. Our morning service begins at 11 a.m. and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. The church address is 4020 Balsam Road, Prince George, British Columbia, V2K1Z9. Our phone number is 250-962-8232. You can listen to other messages preached by Pastor Barnes on www.sermonaudio.com. Thank you. Tuning in to Let the Bible Speak. May the Lord richly bless you.